Gracious and loving God, may the words I speak be those you want spoken. May the words we hear be those you want heard. And may we live always to your glory. As I prepared this sermon, I settled on the belief that our readings today are all about restoration, wholeness, and inclusivity. Let's start with our Hebrew scripture reading from the book of Nehemiah. According to the introduction of this text in the New Oxford Annotated Bible, Ezra Nehemiah is a single book in the Hebrew Bible. It begins where Chronicles ends, with the account of the return from exile in 538 BCE. The return, authorized by the edict of the Persian king Cyrus, marks the beginning of a lengthy process of rebuilding the temple and Jerusalem. During this period, under Persian control, Israel reconstitutes itself as the people of the book, with scripture, specifically the first five books of the Bible, the Torah, also known as the Law of Moses or the Pentateuch, becoming authoritative for personal and communal life. It is important to note that the Ezra-Nehemiah text describes this rebuilding period as a very difficult time, during which the future of this reconstituted community is in serious jeopardy. Hostile neighbors waged several wars against them from outside, while inside they themselves began to argue about how they would govern themselves, how the city and the temple should be rebuilt, and who were to be considered insiders in their community, and who were considered to be outsiders. So to a great degree, this is a story about how God creates unity out of fragmentation. This is the scene in which we read this morning that all the people of Israel gathered together into the square before the water gate. They told the scribe Ezra to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel. Accordingly, the priest Ezra brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could hear with understanding. It is important for us to note here that traditionally only men would be part of this sort of public assembly. But in our text, the writer goes to great length to help us to understand that this was a tremendously inclusive event. In fact, the term all of the people and both men and women are repeated 8 times in 5 verses. Another interesting aspect of this story is that Ezra doesn't speak about God, but rather reads the word of God, and thereby God is made present within and among that community. Everyone gathered there somehow encountered the presence of the living and holy God. And the people responded by saying, "Amen, amen," lifting up their hands. Then they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. We're not told why they wept. Maybe they were grieving the loss of the Torah during their exile. Maybe they felt a renewed sense of guilt and shame about their shortcomings and wrongdoing. Or maybe these were tears of joy for the restoration of the law, their city, and their community. In any event, this was a transformative moment in their lives and history as a people. As the commentator W.C. Lester notes, when we gather together as God's people, when we are conscious of coming into the presence of the holy and living God, when we center our worship on God's word, when we offer all of ourselves to God, we cannot help but be changed over time. We gather to give glory to God and to have God make a difference in us so that we can be sent to make a difference in God's world. When all of that happens, we have to follow the example of the people on this special day in Nehemiah 8, who ate and drank together and made great rejoicing. Then, in our reading from Corinthians, we are once again reminded of our communal need for unity and inclusiveness. Paul uses the analogy of the body, stating, just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. This analogy was not new. In fact, it was well known and used in classical literature. It had been used to support notions of human superiority and hierarchy. It was interpreted such that the lowly worker bees rightly supported their social, religious, political, and economic superiors. The people at the bottom were expected to be satisfied with whatever little they got, as well as whatever guidance or protection was afforded to them by their natural superiors. Paul actually reverses this in writing, on the contrary, the members of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and those members of the body that we think less honorable, we clothe with greater honor. And our less respectable members are treated with greater respect, whereas our more respectable members do not need this. But God has so arranged the body, giving the greater honor to the inferior member, that there may be no dissension within the body, but the members may have the same care for one another. This is his rationale for wholeness, inclusiveness, and interdependence. It considers that a diversity of gifts is necessary for the common good. And this puts me in mind of one of my favorite nuggets in our catechism, as found on page 855 in the section on ministry. It reads, who are the ministers of the church? The ministers of the church are laypersons, bishops, priests, and deacons. It's a wonderful, subtle reminder that without laypersons, there would be no need for bishops, priests, or deacons. Finally, turning to our gospel. It seems important to situate this passage in its context. This is the first thing that Jesus does in his public ministry. It happens right after his 40 days in the wilderness, and it happens in his hometown of Nazareth, where he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath, as was his custom. Today, we hear Jesus reading some of the most beautiful prophetic language from the scroll of the prophet Isaiah about bringing good news to the poor, proclaiming release to captives, recovery of sight to the blind, letting the oppressed go free, and proclaiming the year of God's favor. Today, the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. And we read that everyone spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his mouth. Indeed, I mean, how exciting. This is the kid who grew up down the street, now a grown man of about 30 years of age, telling his old friends and neighbors that the long hoped for restoration of God's people was beginning to take shape right here, right now, in their own hearing. Wow. But then I suspect that they noticed that they're not the people that Jesus just said he was sent to save. This is the spirit-filled, spirit-led Jesus who tells them that their narrow-minded, me first, God only intends good things for the faithful Jewish community mindset is all wrong. He makes it clear to them that God's love and mercy and justice are for all people, not just a subset. To conclude, I want to quote the commentator Robert Brearley. He writes, Luke wants us to know how Jesus' ministry began upon the earth. It began when the Holy Spirit claimed him in baptism, tested him in the wilderness, and filled him with power for an urgent ministry of grace to the downtrodden in this world. The Holy Spirit came and taught Jesus what was real, to say no to the false options and temptations in this world, and yes to God's good purposes for all people, to say no to self-glory in all its forms, and yes to helping the poor and the captured of all kinds, to say no to trying to get your God to work for you, and yes, to working with your God with urgency and compassion. The Holy Spirit comes when we have something to do for God and a time to do it. Following this Jesus means accepting his mission and his time. What would change in our lives and in our churches if we stood in the pews on Sunday morning and declared to God and one another, God, give us no other day than today to bring good news to the poor, release to captives, sight to the blind, freedom to the oppressed, and new beginnings to all who have failed. Jesus went forth in the power of the Spirit as an agent of God's mercy to the downtrodden. And so do we. Amen.